Luke chapter 2, today's teaching is called A Shepherd's Step, or Steps of a Shepherd, however you'd like to put that. And I'm just excited for us as we get to look at these wonderful, wonderful people that are found in Luke chapter 2 and the story of the shepherd. Now, before we get there, I want to talk to you about what a shepherd really is and what they are and who they were and what they do and the role that they have within the community and why Jesus, the Son of God, as he's being born, God the Father is inviting. They had a personal invitation to the birth, didn't they? They had a personal invitation. We're unsure of when the wise men showed up. Many believe that it might have been at the nativity scene. Many, many believe that it's also probably later in Jesus' life when he's a little child. But these shepherds, we know, are there the day that Jesus is born. Mary gets no privacy. She's there in the manger with Jesus in the probably a cave or the barn, and these shepherds show up, and they're nearby. We're going to read it in Luke chapter 2. But what is this deal with the shepherds, and why is it important that they're there? Why did God give the invitation through the angels that right down the road the Messiah shows up? Okay, a couple things to know about shepherds. One, is they're dangerous. Shepherds were dangerous people. Now, I struggled when I read this, and I studied this with a bunch of theologians online or in my books, and I began to read the dangerous occupation of shepherds, but shepherds were also could be quite dangerous. You know, one of the most famous shepherds in the Bible is found in 1 Samuel. His name is King David. David was a shepherd, and in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 34 through 37, David is about ready to go out to meet Goliath, the warrior of all warriors, the one that had the entire nation trembling at his feet, right? Remember Goliath? No one wanted to face Goliath. And this shepherd boy, whether he's overconfident, naive, ignorant, doesn't matter. He believes in God well enough, and because of his past, he's like, I can take this guy on. And King Saul looks at this shepherd and goes, what makes you think you're qualified to do that? And then right here, we see the story of David as a shepherd who, while he was on the hillside taking care of the sheep, he encountered two animals. What were the animals, New Life? Do you remember? A lion and a bear. A lion and a bear. And throughout his upbringing as a shepherd, he fought danger, and he was a dangerous individual. He struck down the lion and the bear to the point where it says that as the lion carried away the sheep in his jaws, David went after the lion, struck it, reclaimed the sheep, and then the lion turned on him. And David says, I took hold of the lion. And he defeated the lion. It's pretty remarkable dude. Pretty dangerous occupation. Not only were shepherds in a dangerous occupation, and then themselves were pretty skilled at taking care of the sheep, They often were lonely. Turn to John 10. Let's just look at that. I know you're in Luke 2, but let's just look at John 10 together. All right. Jesus is talking in John 10, and he is calling himself the Good Shepherd. And in John 10, starting in verse 1, it says, truly, truly, or Jesus pretty much says, believe me when I tell you, you need to understand this. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. So how many gatekeepers are there? One. To help us understand this principle of the job of the shepherd, I wanted to just to show you the best way I can, and if you can, hopefully you can see this. If not, I'll do my best to picture it for you with words. But the way I like to think about it is, if you read Luke 2, the sheep are out on the hillside, and the shepherds are taking care of the sheep, but often Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and there's this truth that there's this pen, if you would. I'm just drawing kind of like an octagon there, or a hexagon, however, yeah, six sides there. And there's a gate where these sheep would enter. And as they built the pen where the sheep would stay, so all the sheep are in here, Jesus says that I take care of the sheep, I'm the shepherd, right? And he says, I'm the gatekeeper, I stand. This is the best drawing of Jesus ever. Right there. He stands at the gate. And if you enter through him, and he's the only way to enter. Because those lions and those bears and all of those things, they couldn't climb the fence, but they had to get through the gate. Now, when I often thought about the gate, I often thought about, you know, the million-dollar home that has the button where the nice Mercedes pulls up and hits the button, the gate opens, and then they go in and it closes behind them. Not in 5 AD. Or whatever time of the earth it was, most of the time the gate was simply an opening. They didn't have hinges necessarily all the time and all the money to put in these gates that would open and lock and close, or there definitely wasn't Bluetooth to hit the button and open the gate. So Jesus would say the shepherd would stay on duty. And the illustration here is when Jesus was talking to the audience and say, I'm the gatekeeper, I'm the good shepherd, what he's saying is he himself, when times would be fierce and the time of the lion or the bear would want to get after the sheep, he would lay right down right here. And he would be the final piece to the pen that kept the wickedness, that kept the evil, spiritually speaking, but also physically speaking, from the sheep. So Jesus is the gate. He's not just the gatekeeper who pushes the button. Jesus stands in between protecting the sheep, and the only way to get into the pen is through him. Now, if Jesus is the only one, and shepherds understood this, maybe they had best friends where they would have two of them at guard. But the reality was, is there weren't a lot of shepherds. Not many people grew up wanting to be shepherds. They were seen as the weak and the poor and the dirty and the dangerous, right? And so they would oftentimes make the sheep be their best friends. Doesn't even Scripture say that Jesus is so great that he would leave the 99 to go what? To go after one. Why can't he delegate it? Why can't he give it to someone else? Because shepherds were on their own with their sheep. It goes on in John chapter 10. It says, each shepherd has a voice that the sheep recognize. So when shepherds would be traveling and they'd find a pen, they'd put their sheep in with other sheep, and the next day or when they're looking to leave, they go, hey, can anybody do like a yodel or anything in here? Okay, we don't have that gift set at our church. But the shepherd would come out and he would give the yodel or the call or his signature voice, and the certain sheep, not all of them, the certain sheep would hear his voice. And they would exit, and the shepherd would lead them on. The shepherd knew his sheep, and the sheep knew the shepherd. It was where the shepherd and his best friends are animals. I mean, that's who they're talking to all day. That's who they're watching after. That's who they're with. And oftentimes they would, you know, gather together, different shepherds with different responsibilities, but it could very well be a lonely job. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and even he himself was lonely. Do you guys get that? Jesus was often with the Father. Everything he did because the Father told him. He says, even what I say, the Father tells me first. And he's in that constant communication, that constant withness with God. What did Jesus even say on the cross? The biggest hurt for him wasn't that he even became sin. He said on the cross, when he became sin for you and me, the reason he came and laid in the manger was, Father, Father, why have you, what's the word? Left me. I'm lonely for the first time in all eternity. As far as we know, that connection, God turned his back on the Father on our behalf. This is a lonely occupation. The night before he died, he's in the garden, he's praying with his disciples, and he asked his disciples to come with him. Come pray with me. And it says, going a little bit further, Jesus went and began to pray, and the disciples couldn't do it. They fell asleep. Jesus was often lonely. Shepherds are often lonely. And God yet invites them to this Christmas experience, which often then leads to the third one there. You'll see is he's overlooked. They're often, often overlooked. They were living in the fields. Now, I don't know if they had a home or a little cabin in the woods. We don't know, but they're in the fields. They're in the fields. My guess is They're tired. They've been at the gate. The sheep hopefully are in the pen. If they're not, they're taking care of them. They're leaving the 99 to go to the one. They're doing their job, and yet they're overlooked. They don't even have a place to call home. And then in Luke 2, to these wonderful people, God invites them to the party. He says, hey, just come right down the road, right in town. The Messiah is born. And so look at verse 8 in Luke chapter 2. All right. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and in the same region, the same area, same general facility, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Most likely they were laying down, keeping the bears and the lions or whatever else away. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. So at first the angel came, and I don't know if it stood in front of them or hovered above them, but the angel of the Lord came and was with multiple of the shepherds that were in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So boom, God just shows up, like without warning. Don't you want a plan for God to show up? My grandfather always said, right, I think I've told you before, that Sunday morning starts on Saturday night. Like, you got to get ready for church on Saturday night, because Sunday morning God's going to do something, you got to be ready. And that's great, but like the shepherds had no clue. What do you want to do tonight? Well, same thing we do every night. We're going to lay by this sheep pen. We're going to maybe put some marshmallows on the fire. Yeah, that's about it. I'm going to pull up my phone, right? Look on Facebook. Pull up the stone tablets. I don't know what they're going to do. Same thing they do every night. Make it through the night. Go on different ways. They're in their routine. They're in their job. They're in their occupation. And suddenly, God, the divine, just comes to them and just shows up, and this glory thing happens. I don't know what the glory looks like, but this, the author here begins to describe this glory that went all around them. And oftentimes the angel usually has a message. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They can handle lions, they can handle bears, they ain't going to handle an angel. And the angel said to them, okay, calm down, because I got a message for you, and I can't get that out unless you're listening to me first. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. This phrase that we sing and we say every Christmas, we read, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy. That was to the shepherds. It wasn't to a king. It wasn't to the leader of leaders. It wasn't to some majestic person, well-known rich person. It was to the poorest of poor. Great joy that will be for all people. But by the way, it's for all people, but it came to you first. For unto you is born this day, so we know that's close, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign, right? You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angels then. Suddenly the first worship service begins with Jesus around. And the angels are on stage. The angels are playing the guitar. The angels are playing the violins and the trumpets. And they're proclaiming to the world that Jesus has come. And suddenly there was an angel, multitude of heaven, hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Time out for a second. Look at verse 14 with me one more time. Okay, so in the midst of these wonderful shepherds that are invited to the party, there's this offer of peace. There's this offer of peace. Would anybody this morning be interested in peace? Would anybody be interested in the chaotic world of being able to live a world filled with peace? Peace socially, peace relationally, peace spiritually. Jesus came offering peace, but notice that the peace is not guaranteed to everyone. God is a loving God. God is a just God. God will give us what we always need and what he has a plan for our lives, but there is a caveat to the peace that God's going to offer us, and he offers the shepherds. What is the requirement for those that are going to receive the peace of God? Well, look what it says. And on earth, peace among those, to those with whom he is pleased. There is a truth right in the midst of our Christmas story that for the whole world, all of us that are looking for peace and looking to subdue the mental thoughts that consume us and all the responsibilities and the weight of this world comes from when we begin to understand and experience Jesus, that God came that we may have peace. How peace? Through peace, through Jesus, through the gate, that Jesus is the shepherd. Peace is coming, but it's offered to those that find it in Jesus. Guys, there's just no other way. We can medicate and we can educate, but peace is found through Jesus. And the very first promise that I can find in the coming of Jesus as he's born, the very first thing offered is what the very world that we live in is searching for. It's called peace. Are there those that are looking for peace? And we have the answer. Jesus says, here's the peace. But it comes with his way. We can educate, we can medicate, but Jesus is offering the peace. Verse 15 then. So there's this amazing worship experience, this concert of worship. The way my mind works. I love reading, the shepherds said to one another, hey, let's go. I mean, who said it first? I mean, did they kind of stop for a little while, take a breather? Did they go, let's clear our schedule? Does anybody else's mind? I just look at things differently. When they left, who watched the sheep? Do they draw straws? Does someone get to stay behind? That'd be a bummer gig, right? I mean, when Jesus shows up, sometimes responsibility, efficiency, productivity, it just goes out the window. Have you ever been a part of a service when Pastor Jordan is like an angel and it's like God, the glory shows up and we just forget the schedule of the morning and just all productivity and efficiency and reservations at El Zorito's don't matter anymore? It's like, man, I got a turkey dinner in the... Who cares? It's like God's here. We're just going to go. I don't know, but I want to sense that they just said to each other, they didn't make plans to take care of their business. They just said, let's just go. Like, get in the car. We're going because God's in this thing and it's what's most important. By the way, God wants us to know that part of the peace that Jesus offers, that God brings to those that are pleased, that he's pleased with, has to be connected to this trust and full surrender, even of our agenda and our responsibilities with Jesus. That part of the peace is, man, we're just going to go to Bethlehem, and we don't have to worry about everything else because faithfulness is enough. The angels show up, say, hey, go, and we're just going to go. What about this, 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 and this, and this, and this? Well, we're just not going to worry about that. Why? Because God's offered peace. Jesus confirms this thinking later on in the Gospels when he says, you're not able to follow me if you're first not able to leave your mother and father, leave your brother and sister, leave your work, let the dead bury the dead, quit with all of the responsibility stuff. Has responsibility kept you from Jesus? Has obligations kept us from leaving the hillside and showing up to the manger? What a great lesson we're learning from these men. And so they left. And they went with haste. See, again, it wasn't this process thing. It wasn't, hey, how are we going to, we're just going to go. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And when all had heard it and wondered at it, what the shepherds had told them. What a great truth about Mary here, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Well, wow, amazing, this is my child. And then the shepherds returned. They went back to the pen, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What a great ending to this awesome history lesson of these shepherds. It's all about the shepherds. It's all about understanding who they are. So they were often dangerous. They were often overlooked. They were lonely. But I want to give you one more thing. When we read Scripture, New Life, it is very important that as we read it and we apply it to our lives, that we begin to make sure that we assert ourselves into Scripture in the appropriate way. Scott Schwartzentruber from Mexico, last week we talked about him, we dedicated the Mexico team a little while ago, a number of weeks ago, was mentioning in one of our devotionals this very truth that one morning, right after breakfast, and we were talking about the importance of understanding where we fit in God's story. And when we read Scripture and we read the historical evidences of Scripture and the stories, that the principles will transcend and come to us very much like the principle of peace that was given to the shepherds, but it was for the whole world. We're included in that. So it's very right and appropriate to look at our lives and go, that peace that Jesus promises is for us as well. But we have to be careful when we do that, that we apply Scripture the right way. It is the very Word of God, and every word matters. And when we insert ourselves into these stories, we need to insert us in the right way. And I wondered, if we were going to take application from this story, where we fit. Like, none of us are going to fit with Mary. None of us get to be the mother of Jesus. There's sheep involved, right? There's sheep involved in this story. Doesn't the Bible all throughout the New Testament, even with Jesus, call us the sheep? Right? Even in the end times, there's going to be sheep and goats, and the goats, those that don't know Christ, are going to be on one side, the sheep that do know. I mean, we get that maybe we're the sheep. God calls himself through Jesus the good shepherd. So Jesus is the shepherd in this. Do we often find ourselves as kind of participant, like the wise men, that we come and we bring our gifts to the Lord? We give all our talents and our possessions to the Lord. We're surrendered to the Lord. Well, yeah, maybe. And as I read this, and it was really amazing to me, the truth that came out, that oftentimes we can insert ourselves into Scripture in the wrong way. Very much so like the story of David and Goliath. When we read the story and David says, I've killed lions, I've killed bears, I'm going to take out Goliath, that we often insert ourselves as the hero of the story. But like, man, with God, I can do all things. Well, that's true. Jesus says all things are possible through Christ. I get that. But the reality is, mainly in the story, I'm not King David. I'm the wicked people. Jesus is David, and David is the one that saves the people. And as I read this story, I began to understand, I often view myself in this story as the sheep. But that's not where God has us to go today. I'd like to challenge us that in this story, Jesus is saying to the shepherds, I'm the good shepherd. You're no longer needed. But many of us can behave and operate like the shepherd. I'd like to propose that Scripture teaches us that in this story, we're like the shepherds. Look at it this way. In the story, we are like the shepherd. Here's some amazing truth that I'd like to share with you this morning. As we were studying the Jewish tradition of shepherds and their responsibilities, there is an old history book, not scripture, but it's like would be like our history books and our study of American culture or European culture or how Christopher Columbus discovered America and all those things. And there's this book called the Mishnah, which is the Jewish historical book. Now, Israelites have been around for a lot longer than America. And in the history of the Israeli people, there was a belief. And here's where they got this belief. Okay, so I'm going to take this down, and I'm going to show you one more, which I think is just absolutely awesome God stuff this morning. So look at this together. Okay, what was the town that was near Bethlehem? Do we know what it is? I hear a baby crying, and that's all I hear. So Do we not know? Okay, so where do the three wise men, if there were three, where do they go first before they go to Bethlehem? Did I hear Jerusalem? Okay, winner, winner, chicken dinner. Okay, so Jerusalem is here. How close was Bethlehem to Jerusalem? Okay, That baby's onto something. Okay? 6 miles. According to many historians, 6 miles. So Bethlehem, we're going to put down here. Okay? And on the road to Bethlehem is about 6 miles. And so close to where the center of Roman and Jewish cultures combining, where the temple is a 6 mile journey to Bethlehem. You can think of an urban city idea and a suburbia, Bethlehem. Okay, you got it? Where all the inner city people live, all the cool people, where Starbucks is, okay? And Chick-fil-A and Chipotle and all those cool things, and out in suburbia where there's a McDonald's. That is a poke at LaGrange, because there's nothing to eat here in LaGrange. Okay? And so you have Bethlehem, and 6 miles you have Jerusalem. People would go up from Bethlehem to buy goods, vice versa. And the history teaches us that there's a responsibility from those that were at the temple. So I'm just going to put a little temple inside Jerusalem here that we've learned King Herod helped build for the Jewish people. Now, what happens at a temple? Sacrifice. You're right with me. Okay? What do we sacrifice? What did they sacrifice? Lambs and sheep. Okay? Where did the lambs come from? You with me? It is very, very possible. It's just like Jesus. It's just like God. It's very possible that the sheep that were in the pens, in fact, the historical books will teach us there's a watchtower right here, okay, that these men would stand on, and they would watch over the sheep. And that the sheep that these wonderful shepherds were watching were the sheep that were purchased and bought. There's a business transaction 6 miles away that when we would go to the temple and we would need the spotless lamb that would, on a short-term basis, offer a cleansing of sin, never a cleansing of guilt, but a cleansing of the sin, that when the lamb was sacrificed, the offering to God would appease him for a while and somehow make it right. But Jesus says, God says that eventually a true lamb's going to come that takes away the sins of the world, Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. By the way, where did that lamb come from? Right? In this story, Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is the lamb. And we're the shepherds. We're the ones that are out in the field. We're the ones that need to be invited to this amazing truth that there is one for all, one lamb for all sins, for all eternity. And the job that they had, can you imagine, like, if they're putting this together, they're showing up and they're seeing this Lamb of God, the Messiah, they're told by the angels in the choir that the one who's going to save the world, the Messiah, those lambs that you're sending up, they're not needed anymore. Your services are no longer required. I mean, when the angel showed up, it was pretty much a pink slip to the shepherds. That your way of finding righteousness with God, all the effort and the good living and the righteousness that you tried to perform on yourself and the high standards and all of this chaotic things that we do to try to have significance and purpose and protection and righteousness and all the things that we do on our own and hedging our bets and believing in God but yet believing in our own efforts. God is spiritually and even physically saying, your services are no longer required. The true Lamb is here. And in about 33 years, this Lamb's going to be taking the 6 mile journey, and he's going to be sacrificed on our behalf. The shepherds no longer needed to watch the lambs because the true Lamb showed up. It's just like God to do it that way. It's just like Him to teach us that our services are no longer required. It says, behold the Lamb. So in this story, I'm the shepherd. And what I'd like to learn from this is two things that we want to give to you today. Here's two quick things we can learn from these shepherds. Okay? Number one is the availability of Jesus. The availability, the access that we have with Jesus. They really were going about their regular job. There was an organization, a business, money was involved. And they were just doing their job in the midst of living their life and getting by, maybe paycheck to paycheck. God shows up. And now because of Jesus, the access to God is off the charts. Go back with me here. Look what the shepherds did. And when they saw it, they made known the saying. They made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it and wondered about it, the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up in her heart, etc., etc. And then verse 20. And the shepherds, here's, I think, a hugely important role. The shepherds what? Returned. So the shepherds are out in the field. They're on the watchtower. They're taking care of the sanctuary's lambs, the tabernacle's lambs. And they experience the Lamb of God. And then after they experience it, they go back to where they were. But they get to take the presence of God with them because of what Jesus has done in giving of Himself as the perfect Lamb. Can you imagine the difference that the shepherds left with? Even in that day, it says they were filled with joy and they shared all these things in excitement, so much so that people noticed. They noticed the difference. That's living beyond the manger, new life. It's when we encounter the manger, we live out of here, we live differently. And one of the greatest lessons that we can ever hear from these unbelievable men is that the access to Jesus, the availability to Jesus through the work that He has done on the cross, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will go with us wherever we return today. I recently asked some just close friends, what is the reason that the Lamb of God came? What is the reason for the manger? And when I begin to see in Scripture and learn of my own blind spots and learn about my own traditions and how I was raised and things that I've heard from culture and all those things are great things, but oftentimes I can look at things and not see the full picture. Christ came that I may be forgiven. Christ came that sin can be defeated. Christ came that I may have eternal life. I think we all get that. But it's not the full picture. Jesus came because of what happened in the garden many, 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 many years before, when Adam and Eve and God were walking together and sin happens and that ability to walk with God was broken. What happened to Adam and Eve when they left the garden, when they sinned? They had to leave the garden, right? That Christ came for sin, absolutely. Christ came for eternal life, absolutely. Christ came that we could once again walk with the Father. That deserves some kind of amen, maybe even a little one. That it's not about just all these things I get to do or these church activities because God saved me and make me. You get to return today to wherever God's leading you with Jesus. There's no greater news than that. That you can be led by Him. You can be inspired by Him. You can be convicted to turn your life from your ways to His ways. But you get to go with Jesus. And the shepherds model that for us. The availability of Jesus. And then second is the significance of His story and not mine. These shepherds teach us that, where they have this shepherding story, and now they encounter Jesus, and they go out and tell everybody about what Jesus did. I think, in all these messages, I've shared this before, allow me to write over this, if we would ask every one of us, as the team comes, Jordan, you guys can come now, if we would take our story, and I would ask you, hey, tell me your testimony, Has anybody ever asked you that? Or have you ever asked anybody else that? Okay, in a room of 325 people, not one person has ever asked anybody. Okay, I just know you don't want to participate. That's okay. All right, now, if I would take my testimony, like the shepherds took their testimony and shared it with everybody else, we see in Scripture in Luke chapter 2 that the shepherd's testimony was very different than my testimony. Because when I write out my testimony, every other word in my testimony is this self-pronoun, I. I was born to a Christian family. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. When I was 4 years old, I marched into my parents' bedroom and I prayed a prayer. And after that, God did a few things. And then when I was in high school, I went to a teen leadership camp. And at a teen leadership camp, here's what I did. I. Now, let's look at the shepherd's testimony. Inside the shepherd's testimony is all the things that they heard and they saw about God. It was his story told through their lives. And these wonderful men, these wonderful shepherds, often overlooked Christmas characters, teach us that not only is God accessible because Christ has come, and that relationship being walked together again can be found, but the fact that our story becomes changed in such a way that our story becomes his story, that the significance of his story is what matters, not mine. And as we look, and isn't as Dr. Dave mentioned today about as we discuss what Jesus is doing in our lives, it moves beyond, here's what I've done for Jesus. Here's what I've done for the church. It's all about what Jesus is doing in me and through me. And my heart breaks when I begin to realize that most Christians have no Jesus story because they're not available with Jesus. They're not with Jesus. They're not meeting with him. They're not following him. They're not being obedient to him. God's done nothing in their lives. And as I look at the history of my life, I begin to see more moments where I've done things for God than God's done things with me. And the greatest call that we could give you this Christmas season is that you get to be with Jesus, that Christ came for that redemptive story, and he wants to change your story. The shepherds got a new story. The shepherds got a new story. Here's the last phrase I'll give you. Is these shepherds, they came as shepherds, but they left a sheep. They came as shepherds, overseers of the flock, and they met the true sheep and the true shepherd with the opportunity of letting the true shepherd lead them as sheep. In the story of God, I don't get to be the shepherd of my life. I get to be the sheep, where I look at the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the great I am, and I get to follow wherever he goes. I get my nourishment, my fulfillment, my significance, my identity from the shepherd. And these men, they came as shepherds, but they left as sheep. And God is asking and calling and inviting every one of us to have his story as he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. Do we have a God given story? You can. He came to give it to you.